When we bring good news of deliverance and salvation, of a kingdom of joy and peace, and we're bringing it to what kind of people? To lost, miserable, hurting people. You'd like to think that when that happens, you're naturally going to be warmly received, embraced, and welcomed. Now, who of us wouldn't like to think that? After all, it's good news for people who badly need good news. I think of the verse in Isaiah that says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." We say, yeah, that's great. That should be me. My feet on the mountains, beautiful, bringing good news. But not everyone sees it that way. Matter of fact, many people don't see it that way. We saw 2 weeks ago that there will always be those who are going to turn us away, who likes to be turned away, and refuse to listen to our words. No, get this, no matter how miserable they might be, no matter how wonderful and obviously true the message is that you're bringing to them, they will stubbornly refuse to believe. Now that can be a hard blow for us, especially if we love the approval of men more than the approval and the praise of God, right? The more you love the approval of men, the harder blow that's going to be. So we need to not have the fear of men. But Jesus says that for all those who refuse our message, and this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, a fate awaits them. And I don't say this vindictively, I say it because it's the truth, because the Word of God says it. A fate awaits them that will be worse than the terrible fate that awaits Sodom and Gomorrah for all those who refuse our message. They're guilty of the most abominable sin known to mankind, and it's not murder, and it's not adultery, and it's not theft, and it's not any of those things. It's failure to believe in Jesus. So, when we are turned away, and we are rejected, and we are made fun of, and people don't listen, we don't sit down in a corner and cry and feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for ourselves. What do we do? Instead, we're compelled to earnestly warn of coming judgment, a judgment that is now worse than it was before we came with the message. When we are rejected, we feel sorry not for ourselves, but for those whose condemnation has become more severe than it ever was before. See, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the gospel. I mean, I don't know what all they got brought to them, maybe through Lot or not, but they didn't have the gospel of Jesus that we have preached to them. And so they will not be as accountable no matter how serious their sins were, and it will be a severe judgment. Now, so far, all these instructions that we've been getting have specifically applied to the disciples' first evangelistic journey. Remember, they're just about to head out on their first tour of duty throughout the towns of Israel in Galilee. And so far, all they need really to expect is being turned away. People not listening to their message, not believing it. But now, Jesus shifts gears a little. And Jesus is going to broaden his instructions in this class on evangelism to take in a day in the not-too-distant future when things are going to be very different. Very, very different indeed. He wants to warn his disciples and he wants to equip them for the task of evangelism. So he wants to equip us as well. So let's pray together that God will enable us to be equipped as we listen to his holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, I ask that the Spirit would accompany the word today. That this would be a sacred time, that we'd have an awareness and a consciousness that we are being confronted with the words of our Savior Jesus, inspired, infallible, the anchor of our souls and the foundation of all that we do in life. So may we submit to them and surrender ourselves freely, wholeheartedly to your glory. Have your way among us. We pray it in Jesus' name with all of our hearts. Amen. So Jesus begins, verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Nathaniel asked me what the message was about this week, and I said it's about sheep and wolves and doves and snakes. So it's all about animals today, but the lessons that they can teach us. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now I thought about it. On the one hand, someone could say, boy, there's Jesus again speaking in riddles, right? As metaphor, sheep and wolves. But really, could Jesus have possibly been any more clear with this metaphor? Like sometimes metaphors say things more clearly than any other way of saying things. So let me ask you, what do wolves do to sheep? They eat them, right? And sometimes, I suppose, before they eat them, they tear them up, right? They tear them up, they destroy them, they kill them, they don't like them. They attack, they mangle. The wolf is the hunter, and the sheep are the prey. And by the way, the sheep are the vulnerable, helpless, defenseless prey. And yet, Jesus says, he is sending his disciples out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, we should remember at the outset that wolves don't always look like wolves, but sometimes they dress up like sheep. So when he says he's sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves, don't always think of the ones that look like the wolves. They can be disguised. And I like what Jesus says too here. I like. What does it matter what I like? Look what Jesus says. He says, behold. As though, and we know, behold, it's as though he says, this might come as a shock to you. This might amaze you. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How do you feel about that? Behold. I say, yes, behold. This is what life is. This is what disciples are called to. This is what we can expect. Let me ask you a question now. Are these wolves miserable? Yeah. Are these wolves hurting? Yes, they're hurting. Do these wolves, are they helpless to save themselves? Yes. Do they need Jesus? Yes, they do. But when the miserable, helpless, hurting wolves, when they hear the wonderful good news that we would bring to them, what does Jesus say they're going to do to us? They will attack the ones who bring them the good news and seek to destroy them. Okay, I know we live in America where we're all so happy and comfortable in many ways. But I want us to see this picture and to feel it and let it just sober us. We said that when we go out bring the good news to miserable, hurting people, we'd like to think they would embrace us and welcome us. It's bad enough that they would turn us away and not believe our message. But Jesus says now that they're miserable, hurting, we bring them the good news, and what will they do? They'll turn and attack us and seek to destroy the very ones who brought them the message. How do you like that? That's the reality. That's like what we're supposed to expect as Christians. We've gotten away from expecting that. But this is what Jesus says. And it's potentially always in any one of our future, for anyone throughout the history of the whole church. For most it was, to some extent. Now, in light of this reality that's coming, Jesus doesn't just say, behold, just so you know, I'm sending out sheep in the midst of wolves. He gives us advice. He gives us counsel. And so he goes on to say, and I would say Jesus' advice and his counsel are always ultimately commands, right? So we're not like left to think if we want to follow this or not. He says, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So be wise as serpents. Now, there's another Greek word for wise. And that Greek word is the word that we, in our English language, that's the word we would naturally use for wisdom. It's the word sophos or sophia. Or if you know the name Sophia, that's the word for wisdom in the Greek. That's the word that we would normally use. If we spoke Greek, that's the word we normally use for wisdom, that, like we think of wisdom. But Jesus doesn't use that word here. He uses the word wise as serpents. He doesn't use Sophia. He uses phronimos. Okay? And that word, yes, it can be translated wise, but it can also have a more specialized meaning, something a little more unique. So in Matthew 10:16, this verse we're looking at, some translations use the word, maybe one of yours uses the word, shrewd. So be shrewd as serpents. Some translations are so bold, and maybe a little too bold, as to use the word crafty as serpents. Since when are Christians supposed to be crafty? Since when are Christians even supposed to be shrewd? Well, since Jesus said, that's since when, right? We need to understand, though, what he means. One translation uses the word clever. So Christians are supposed to be clever? You know, the fact is, I think we can know a lot of, and since this word is in Proverbs, in many of our translations, I'm going to say it, we know a lot of stupid Christians. Foolish is also, I'm not saying we should use stupid as children and as an insult. But in the Scriptures, stupid is another word that I think foolish we've spiritualized somehow. We don't get the point sometimes. Foolishness is stupidity. Many people are stupid. We all are to some extent. So here we can say, well, there's a lot of stupid Christians. Or someone could say, no, I am just innocent. As we'll get to. Jesus says, you need to be clever. I want my followers to be clever and shrewd. He uses the same word in Luke 16:8 in this parable of the dishonest manager. Here it is. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. See how the shrewdness is actually connected here with dishonesty. Clearly, Jesus is not calling us to be dishonest. But you see that shrewdness. It's a little more specific than wise. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And that's unfortunate. We ought to be shrewd. Now, the most interesting, and I think the most surprising thing, how many of you are surprised that Jesus said, shrewd as what? Serpents. Now, serpents, how does the serpent make you feel when you think about a serpent? Read the Scriptures and you ought to feel kind of yucky when you hear about serpents. Nowhere in the Bible is the serpent pictured as a positive thing. The only thing I could think of was when they put the bronze serpent up and they were to look to it to be healed. But remember, before they did that, it was the serpents that came as an act of judgment from God. So I don't know what I feel about there. Kind of mixed feelings in that story. But in the Bible, otherwise, it's universally a symbol, the serpent is, of judgment and destruction and death and even Satan himself. In fact, when the Greek translators of the Old Testament did the Septuagint, when they got to Genesis 3:1, here's how they translated it. Now the serpent was more what? Crafty. And you know the Greek word they used? Phronimos. The word Jesus uses here. The serpent was more phronimos, crafty, shrewd, clever than any other beast of the field. By the way, that's the translation Jesus and his disciples were using. So do you think that when Jesus said, be shrewd as serpents, that the disciples thought of Genesis 3:1? I think absolutely they did. Surprise. Now, of course, Jesus is not calling us to be crafty in a bad way, wily, sneaky, deceptive in a bad way. But clearly, he's calling us to something more than being wise. He's calling us to be, in your handout, shrewd and clever in a godly way. So how do you do that? As we proclaim the gospel in the world, I love this. Look, do you get the perspective, first of all, that Jesus says, hey, you need to marshal everything you have in the cause of evangelism. In the cause of bringing the gospel, I want you to not even bring an extra pair of sandals if you can help it. I want you to hurry, and I want you to be shrewd, and I want you to be clever, all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't like maybe think like that all the time, but that's how Jesus wants us to think. We might think in your handout of being street savvy or street smart. Christians need to be street smart. Or we could say, world smart. Right? Knowing what we live in. We need to be aware. Or of being calculating in a godly and good sense. Or we could think of words like being cautious and guarded and wary. These are words that would especially apply to serpents, because serpents are famous for being very cautious and wary and guarded and always looking and watching for where's the danger going to come from. Jesus himself now gives us one example of what he means by being shrewd as serpents in verses 17 to 18. So he goes on and says, we'll come back to innocent as doves, beware of men, beware of men. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now the thing I want you to notice is when the disciples went out on this first trip, were they brought before governors and kings? Were they flogged in the synagogues? No, they weren't. Kind of like us. We've got it pretty easy right now. But still, Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware of men. This is what they're going to do to you. And so the instructions apply to us. We always remember, we're sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, that's kind of a disconcerting little kind of a thought. And so as long as we can get away with not thinking about it and ignoring it, we will. But we must not. We must remember the reality. Jesus is telling us. Don't forget this. So here I think, be shrewd as serpents. Beware of men. In other words, don't go out and live in such a way as though I never told you. I think that's what he's saying. I told you you're going to be sheep with wolves. Don't pretend I never said that to you. You may be sheep among wolves, but you are not to be naive. You are not to be gullible. You're not to be stupid, foolish. I liked what one commentator said. It made sense to me. The first wisdom of the serpent is simply the prudent realization that he is amid wolves, or that they are amid wolves. And I really believe there are a lot of churches out there, Christian churches, who are completely unaware of this reality. That's why we all want to get together, no matter what we all believe, and be friends, because we don't want this picture of sheep and wolves. That doesn't go in our day. But Jesus says that's what it is. So we would like to believe, wouldn't we? Isn't this what you'd like to believe? We all like to live in this happy, happy world that we invent, where everyone's our friend and no one wants to hurt us and no one doesn't like us. And if we could kind of get that to be the reality, that would be great. But this is to be naive and gullible. It's to ignore what Jesus said. And so I thought this was great. One guy said that many Christians at best, okay, let's say that we say, yeah, there are wolves out there, I know they are. I know there are. But what we do is we overestimate the benevolence of wolves. Well put, wasn't it? We overestimate the benevolence of wolves. How many benevolent wolves do you know when it comes to sheep? I know of none. This is the reality. And yet we overestimate that benevolence. And we're going to see that more and more in the days ahead as church and as Christians. When the world's wisdom says, let's all love one another, and if we stand on truth, the wolves will attack. There will be no benevolence. This is the world that we do live in. Let's know it. If we're to be wise as serpents, we have to come to grips with the fact, first of all, that Jesus said he was sending us out as sheep to live among wolves. And this, that the wolves have how many kind intentions toward us? None. No kind intentions toward us. Now the second thing that we have to see if we're going to be shrewd as serpents, we're not going to go out looking for trouble. Well, see, Jesus said, beware of men. Know that they're out there. Be shrewd as serpents. Do you think, how many serpents do you know that rush headlong into a trap when they see people coming? They turn the other way and go the other way. We're going to see that. When they persecute you, you flee from that town and go to the next. Proclaim the gospel. It is not a noble thing to court arrest and imprisonment or persecution of any kind in the early church. If you want to be the most godly person on the planet, and many of them were very sincere in this, you would actively pursue martyrdom. You would invite martyrdom. You wanted it as your way of living for Jesus. Now, they were sincere, I believe many of them, but they were failing to be shrewd as serpents. Why, by the way, does Jesus call us to be shrewd as serpents in our witness and evangelism? Is it because he's so worried that we're going to die, maybe? Is that why? No. He cares for us. He does. But the point is not to prolong your life for your life's sake. What is the point? What is the goal? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And so you see, in everything, that's the thing. That's the end. That's the end to which the means are working. So, I believe the reason is not our welfare, but the welfare of the gospel. And in your handout, as a general rule, disciples can be more effective in their work when they're free to move around than when they're in prison. Right? And this is obvious, right? The disciples can be much more effective in the work of evangelism when they're alive than when they're dead. So, why do you want to prolong your life? Is it just for your own selfish reasons, for your own selfish motivations? I see Jesus saying here, prolong your life that you might tell more people about the gospel. No, how many of us have ever thought about that? I'll prolong my life so I can see my grandkids, right? So I can live longer with my wife, and those things are fine. But how many of us said, I want to live as long as possible so I can be a light and a testimony in this dark world for as long as I can be? That's like fanatical thinking. May we think that way. May we think that way. Now, on the other hand, I do want to say, imprisonment and death are never things to be avoided at all costs, and that's how many Christians would also act. I will never go to prison if I can at all help it. Well, when the disciples were commanded by the religious authorities not to speak in Jesus' name, we know that they did it anyway. They said, we must obey God rather than men. And then they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Jesus says, in our very text here, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to do what? To bear witness before them in the Gentiles. So God can use your death. Your death he can use. He can use our imprisonment, our suffering, our persecution, our being separated from family, all sorts of manner of terrible things he can use for the advance of his gospel. But that's in God's hands. As we see it, being shrewd as serpents, we prolong our lives as long as possible so that we might be continued as a light to the world. That's the shrewdness of the serpent. Now, here are some practical biblical examples. Let's look at this even a little more practically of being shrewd as serpents. Some of these are really, really interesting. Acts 23. Now, when Paul perceived he was before the court, a hostile court, he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out in the council. Now, look at this. Again, many of us maybe as Christians would say, well, I don't know if we as Christians we should do this. Look what Paul just did. He cries out, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. Why in the world, as a Christian, are you wanting to draw attention to the fact that you're a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees? That'd be like the last thing I'd want to say. And yet he does it, and he was telling the truth. It's just not something I normally think you want to brag about. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And then he got just what he wanted. The council was divided because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection and the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection, and they all started fighting and bickering, and Paul got off the hook. Now, many of us as Christians would look at that and say, well, he should have embraced the suffering and the persecution. He shouldn't have done that. That was a cheap way out. I say, no, that was a shrewd as serpent's way out. Because Paul knew he still had work to do. He still needed to shed the light of the gospel. And so he was shrewd. That was smart. Acts chapter 14. You remember the story when they dragged Paul out of the city, stoned him, supposing that he was dead. And why do you think they supposed he was dead? Because Paul led them to think that he was dead by laying there like a dead man. And when they left, Paul got up and went back into the city and continued to spread the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Smart. shrewd, clever, even crafty, you might say, but for the end and goal of the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or John chapter 2, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. He didn't trust him for a second, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. What did he know was in man? The nature of the wolf. Jesus knew that, and so he did not entrust himself to them. As a result, when his disciples wanted him to go up to the feast, show himself to the world, he said, no, my time has not yet come. And then he went later, secretly, shrewd as a serpent. We need to be wise in the spread of the gospel. It's all right to be shrewd. It's all right to think and do what will best promote the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that doesn't contradict the principles of his word. And so Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Once again, I believe Jesus is concerned for us, body and soul. But what is Jesus more concerned about here when he says, lest they turn and attack you? Well, his disciples have more work to do. Don't be stupid. Don't go on giving the gospel to wolves who've already turned and attacked you, because you're just going to end up dead with no more breath to tell people about Jesus. That's not smart. Think about it. Be smart. Acts 16. Now, this is a great one. This should shock us. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, Paul had Silas. They had been beaten publicly, put in prison. Now they're being released the next day. Therefore, come out now, says the jailer, and go in peace. This is the jailer who just placed his trust in Christ. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. Before, Paul appealed to the fact that he was Pharisee of Pharisees. Now what's he doing? Appealing to the fact he's a Roman citizen. What do you think would have happened if he appealed to the fact he's a Roman citizen before the Pharisees? Oh, that would have just got him faster to the execution block, right? Now he appeals he's a Roman citizen. This guy is smart. And they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. See, is that a Christian way to act? No, he probably didn't say it in that manner. But is that a Christian thing to say? Shouldn't he have just been grateful for the release and quietly went his way? Well, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and Paul got just what he wanted. The magistrates were afraid, just what Paul wanted. They heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, which is just what Paul wanted. He wanted an apology. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Now, why did Paul want an apology from the Roman authorities? You can read about it in the ESV study note that I think I put in your handout. But basically, it was this. Well, he was concerned for the reputation of the gospel. And it looks to all the people in the city that Paul and Silas and the Christian faith that they represent are dangerous to the Roman Empire. But he's shrewd as a serpent. And he says, I think I see a way that I can vindicate the Christian faith against the false charges that people have brought against it and that people are going to think. And so he calls for a public apology, that the people in the city might know that Christianity is not a danger to the Roman Empire. Not at all. And as a matter of fact, Christians will be the best citizens of the Roman Empire. Do you see that? Now, how many Christians today are that smart? Not many. How many Christians today are that shrewd and that clever? Not many. And you know why? It's because we don't think we need to be. Somehow we've gotten the idea that Christians can be stupid. But we can't afford to be stupid when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. Now that is a worthy end and goal. It calls for our shrewdness. And in every one, that's what I say here in this next point, in every one of these instances, what's the goal of being shrewd as serpents? It's not so that someone can say, wow, that's a shrewd person. No, the point is the advancement and the spread of the gospel. And again, why is it necessary to be shrewd as serpents in the advancement and spread of the gospel? Because we live in a world that doesn't like us. If you're going to go out and not be shrewd as serpents, the world's going to get you. And your testimony is going to be cut short. We live in a world that's hostile to us, to the message of Jesus Christ. Knowing this, being aware of this, I know it's something we'd rather not think about as long as we can avoid it, but we need to. We need to know the world is always looking for ways, even the slightest reason, to accuse you, to malign you, to take away the legitimacy of your testimony, and even to persecute you and hurt you in big or small ways. In light of that, we must be wary, we must be clever, we must be shrewd for the sake of the gospel and lost souls. If at all possible, we should give the enemy no occasion for slander. Some of us say, well, it's all in the hands of God. I'm just going to live my life as a Christian and not have an awareness of the fact that I live among wolves and that they might be ready to pounce on something I do. Maybe it's a neutral issue. And so you think, well, it's neutral. It's not a biblically black and white thing. But no, if you're going to be shrewd, you look at that, you say, how, as I make my choice in this neutral area, how are the wolves going to look at this? Is it going to give them any opportunity to pounce and to hinder my testimony in any way? Think that way. Think shrewdly for the sake of the gospel. Another, Hendrickson, says these things. He says, we need to watch out for men's evil intentions. We like to assume the best about the people we share the gospel with. You know, you can't do that because that's ignorant. Jesus says, watch out for men's evil intentions. We must not... Now, you don't have to tell them that you're suspicious of them. It's not that innocent as doves is coming. We must not naively entrust ourselves to men. We must not, without very good cause, make them angry. Some Christians, I think, enjoy making non-Christians angry because that's the way it's supposed to be, they think. No, be shrewd. We must not fall into the traps of their catch questions. I see Christians in the headlines occasionally making statements that are true, but far from shrewd. And they think that they're being spiritual because of the statements they've made, but they have failed to be shrewd. We're not talking about being cowards. We're just talking about being clever. And as a result of this failure to be shrewd, the gospel that we love and treasure is unnecessarily subjected to abuse and slander and scorn. May that not be us. It's not enough to be sincere. Most Christians think it's enough to be sincere. It's not enough. We must also be shrewd. It's not enough to be honest. We must also be clever. It's not enough to be bold. We must also be wary. It's not enough to be in earnest. We must also be calculating. Now, I think this is very good. I put it all in your handout because this really helped me. The serpent is here viewed as the very embodiment of intellectual acumen or shrewdness. Now, here's the main thing. What does this shrewdness involve? It involves insight into the nature of one's surroundings. Some people seem completely unaware of what's around them. We always need to know, both personal in terms of the people around us and material even. Circumspection, sanctified common sense, wisdom to do, here it is, the right thing at the right time, in the right place, in the right manner, for the sake of the gospel. A serious attempt always to discover, I love it, a serious attempt always to discover the best means to achieve the highest goal. An earnest and honest search for an answer to questions like this. How will this word or this action of mine look in the end? Before the world, the wolves. How will it affect my own future as a bearer of the light? That of my neighbor as someone who needs Christ? And that of God's glory? How often do we think like that? If you're honest with yourselves, we're not all very shrewd. Is this the best way to handle this situation, or is there a better way? I think those are good examples. Now, we've all heard the phrase, the end justifies the means, and we all know that's not true. But sometimes it is true that the end requires or demands the means. And in this case, we look at the gospel, we start with the gospel, and then we say, in light of that paramount, absolute importance of the gospel and people hearing it, what are the means that we need to marshal in getting it out there? And it means not just our passion, it means our brains. It means our wits, sanctified by God's grace. So, Philippians 1, 15 to 18, listen to this. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Look at that. Look how desperate Paul is for the gospel to be proclaimed. Now, of course, those people who proclaim him in pretense will have their own judgment. But Paul's just happy the gospel is getting out there. 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jews I became as a Jew. Right? He didn't insist on living in all his freedoms that he had in order to win Jews. He was shrewd. Think, what's it going to take? We believe that God in his sovereign grace saves people. But we also believe that we bring everything we have to the effort and the task, including being Jews to those who are Jews in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I love that last phrase. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. In your handout, we must always be calculating as to what was truly in the best interests of the gospel. It's not about your rights. It's not about the enjoyments of my life and my pleasures. I'm asking myself, there's a gospel to be proclaimed. There's a gospel to be exalted. What's in the best interests of that gospel? And that guides us as we go out. We must be asking ourselves things like this. How is the gospel going to fare if I say this or do that? Or how is the gospel going to fare if I don't say that? Or don't do that? That's the standard. That's the measure. So when it comes to the gospel in a hostile world, in your handout, we need to be smart to the glory of God. Now verse 16, the last part of it. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. This is shorter because I think we've been set up for it already. How many of you are shocked to hear Jesus go on to say innocent as doves? Well, I think if we're reading the Bible not like half asleep, we will be shocked when we see innocent as doves. We've just been talking about shrewd as serpents. Now, the Greek word here for innocent means unmixed, so pure, sincere, without double motives. When you think of shrewd, a lot of shrewd people are kind of mixed inside. They've got double motives. They're duplicitous. Okay? Jesus says, don't be that. Be innocent. One man says it's like this. This is very important. An innocent harmlessness as opposed to deceit and cunning. So here's the idea. Our shrewdness must always be sincere. Our cleverness must always be without deceit. See, so well, you're going to struggle with this, and I'm going to struggle with this, because on the one hand, we're like, yes, I can be shrewd. That's great. Maybe I'll be less of a laughingstock to the world with my shrewdness, my cleverness. Then Jesus goes on and says, be innocent as doves. Right? And there's a part of us all that doesn't want to be innocent as doves, because that can be embarrassing. Doves are embarrassing, if you think about it. We're gonna look at that. We're gonna look at that. Bible says they are. So, but we'll see that in a second. Let me just say that the point here is harmlessness, especially. But innocent is the good way to translate it. So some of your translations may say harmless. Now the contrast is most stark of all. How would you compare a serpent with a dove? Do serpents and doves have anything in common? It makes me laugh to think about it. Okay? Think about the serpent. Think about the dove. Think about the wily, cunning, cautious ways of the serpent. And now Calvin says about doves, though they are naturally timid and liable to innumerable attacks. They fly in their simplicity, imagine themselves safe till they are struck, and in most cases place themselves within the reach of the fowler's snares. Think about that, the dove flying along, happy-go-lucky, and it's oblivion to the danger, and boom, someone shot it right out of the air. It's dead, right? That's kind of innocent as doves. And then think of the snake. Is the snake always aware, always watching, always shrewd? Yeah. Jesus couldn't have picked a more obvious contrast. So Hosea 7:11 says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense. And we're supposed to be innocent as doves. Silly and without sense? Well, no, because we're supposed to be shrewd as serpents. Are you feeling this like, oh, what am I supposed to be? Obviously, the point is not that we're supposed to be stupid and witless. The point is that, here's the point, we are to be just as harmless as if we were stupid and witless doves. That's how harmless you are to be in the midst of your shrewdness. Psalm 74:19 says, do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. And so there's a vulnerability. A harmless thing is a vulnerable thing. What is it about doves that makes them pictures throughout history of innocence and purity? You know how we pick animals? Owls are wise. Eagles are swift and the hunter. And lions are regal. And doves are pictures of innocence. Why do you think they're pictures of innocence? Well, it's because of their harmlessness. It's because of their vulnerability. It's because of their rather naive simplicity. So we're to be shrewd and yet vulnerably sincere as Christians. We're to be clever and yet harmless. We're to be wary and yet having a simple trust in God. And as we close here, Jesus gives us one more example, now this time of what it means to be innocent as doves. Verses 19 to 20. Notice he said, when they beware of men. Now he says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Do you notice the contrast? Beware of men. When I'm going to beware of men, I start getting a little inside. Like, I got to beware? That makes me nervous. Now Jesus goes on and he says, do not be anxious. Shrewd and yet innocent. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I want to tell you, if we could get that, we would be transformed. If we could really believe Jesus' words, and his words are worth believing, aren't they? Our witness would be transformed. As it is, we struggle because we don't believe this, because we don't make it our own. What a wonderful comfort. Look at this. If Jesus had only told us to be shrewd as serpents, then how would you feel when you were cornered by the wolves as a serpent? Well, you'd be paralyzed with fear. If that's all Jesus told us, be shrewd as serpents, then when the wolves surrounded you, you'd be terrified that your answers wouldn't be shrewd enough, that your words wouldn't be eloquent enough, that your knowledge wouldn't be sufficient. Some of us are terrified of that even when we're not surrounded by the wolves. Right? If Jesus had only told us to be shrewd as serpents, then when you were cornered by the wolves, you'd be terrified. And when a serpent is terrified, what does it do? And it's cornered. It lashes out and strikes and attacks. Not what Christians ought to do. That's why we're also be innocent as doves. Or else we would cower in silence. But Jesus didn't tell us just to be shrewd as serpents. Thankfully, he told us to be innocent as doves. And I love that, because are you to the point now where you see the benefit of being innocent as doves? Because if we were just shrewd as serpents, we would live in constant turmoil. We live in constant worry, constant anxiety. There actually is a benefit to being like doves. There's a benefit. And we need to embrace that too as we live among wolves. I said in here, I bet that many of us never thought that the call to be innocent as doves could be so very comforting in your handout. I think of doves, and I think of when we go out like doves, we don't have any pretense, do we? Do we have anything to hide? Do we have anything to invent? No. To be innocent as doves, here it is. I think this is it. This is what Jesus is saying in this example. To be innocent as doves is to have a simple, and at first I put childlike, and then I put dove-like, because since that's the example Jesus is using. To be innocent as doves is to have a simple, dove-like trust in God. So it's all right. You can fly along through the sky, not stupid, not ignorant of the danger, but not worried or afraid, because you know your Heavenly Father gives you wisdom and strength and protection. Knowing He will give us the words to say by His Spirit. And Calvin says this beautifully. I think this is in your handout. If it is, read along. Christ forbids the disciples to look at their own strength. And that's what sometimes we do when we get focused on being shrewd. We start looking to our own wisdom. But here, He forbids us to do that. And He enjoins us to rely with undivided confidence. Oh, that we could do that. Oh, that we could do that. On heavenly grace. It is not, He says, your ability that is in question, but the power of the Holy Spirit who forms and guides the tongues of believers to a sincere confession of their faith. Notice He didn't say to an eloquent, convincing confession of their faith. He said to a sincere confession of their faith. And so, when I think of the Apostle Paul, as you've already seen, I think of someone who is pretty shrewd, pretty clever, and even if we could use crafty in a good way, he would have been crafty if that could be used in a good way. And yet, even the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Listen to these words. Even the Apostle Paul. So if you feel like you'd been better off if you were Paul, well, Paul says, think again. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. That's not what being shrewd is about. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. That's innocent as doves. And Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness like a dove, and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom or the shrewdness or the cleverness of men, but in the power of God. We are to be shrewd, but our faith and the faith of those we speak with does not rest in the shrewdness. It rests in the simple message of Jesus. And that's the dove-like simplicity that Jesus calls us all to. 2 Timothy 4. At my first offense, says the crafty Paul, the clever, shrewd Paul, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You know, someone who relied on their shrewdness, and Paul was shrewd, would not have asked for that. But Paul was also innocent as a dove. And so he looked trustingly in simple faith to God to give him the words to say. I want to close with this quote. But again, I want us to see shrewdness, innocence, right next to each other. Now, if only I could have had a wolf and a dove. Isn't that a vivid picture of who and what we're to be? Now, do you think if we could, by God's grace, get to the point where we marshal all of the intellectual abilities that God has given us, it's not about who's more intellectually than you or whatever, it's about what God has given you. Use your brains, use your intellect, use all that God has given you to think through what's going to be in the best interest of the gospel. use it. That's the serpent. But then go out and don't worry about it. Don't worry. Don't be anxious, because it's not you who speak, but the Spirit that speaks through you. Innocent as doves. What a beautiful picture. I think it speaks for itself. So, here's the quote. By itself, shrewdness produces evil. And innocence by itself results in gullibility. But together, shrewdness and innocence produce the Spirit which enables Christians like you and me here today to successfully storm the citadels of sin. And I believe it, because Jesus knew what he was talking about. And so the words of Jesus to his first disciples apply equally to us today. And now I want you just to listen. It's in your hand, but just listen here and let Jesus speak to you through his word. Here's what he says to the people at Living Word Bible Church. This is what he says to you. Know this, okay? Know this and obey. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be shrewd as serpents. Beware of men. And be innocent as doves. Do not be anxious. O Lord, we see that the gospel is worthy of everything we have to bring to the table. And whatever we have to bring to the table was given to us by you. So please, draw us up into this great task of evangelism. I pray that we'd be smart, that we'd be shrewd, that we wouldn't be gullible, naive, and stupid, because we can't afford that, Lord. We know we can't afford that living in a hostile world when the coming of Christ draws ever closer. Pray that we'd make the most of the time. We would be truly wise. And Lord, I pray too, Lord, that you would help us to embrace the dove-like innocence that Jesus called us to. Help us not to fret and be anxious about intellectual arguments and fancy words. Help us to just have a simple dove-like trust in Jesus and let you speak through us. Help us to have that undivided reliance on the Spirit within. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.